Good morning. My name is Anna Fish, and I'm the Director of Community Life here at Covenant. Most of you know me. I spent nearly 12 years as children's director and the last couple of years working with adult ministries. I would say 70% of my job is what we call ODAR, which is other duties as required. But for someone who's a little ADD and gets bored quickly, it's been perfect. Some things you may not know, and I'm going to share with you, is I was born in Africa. My parents were missionaries out there for 10 years. From there, I moved to Sweden, which is where my mother was from, but we moved to Boulder when I was 5, so I've really grown up here in the States. As a young person, I had the opportunity to do a lot of traveling, and I was really blessed with that. My dad and I went back to Africa when I was about 12, and from there on through high school, every summer I got to spend traveling Europe with my mom. You grow up and you get married and you have college and kids, and sometimes traveling doesn't happen so often. But about 5-10 years ago, I got to do some traveling again, and it's really hit me that I've got the travel bug. But I've had some unique experiences that I have just been so blessed to have. I have done 8 trips with Russia, both with Children's Hope Chest and with Orphans Tree. I had the opportunity to travel to Uganda with Sherry Walker and a group of incredible pastors that have connections with Compassion International. And more recently, I have been blessed to be able to facilitate for DAI. They offer, you guys know Jane and Harold Overstreet, they offer a master's program in organizational leadership in developing countries around the world, and I get to facilitate a class on ethics for Christian leaders. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because so much of my experience traveling has really changed my perspective. I know this is going to sound weird, but outside of Colorado Springs, life is really different. And with my traveling, a lot of times I'm a minority. Most of us haven't ever experienced that here. But I'm white, I'm a woman, I'm an American, and I'm a Christian. And what I find is that people who are different than me, with different backgrounds, social classes, different contexts, different ethnicities, we come at life very different as well. And sometimes it's so much that our ideas of right and wrong, or our ideas of moral versus immoral, are even different. Even with the students at DAI, they are Christians. But some of them had been Muslim or brought up in Buddhist homes. They come at things from a different perspective. They have a different worldview. And basically what a worldview is it's our way of looking at the world and our place in it. We're shaped by our histories, traditions, experiences, and basically the notion of what the purpose is of life. And like I said, it looks really different outside of Colorado Springs. One of the activities we do in class is we have a whole list of situations, and it might be love marriage, or arranged marriage, or homosexual relationships, or prostitution, or having concubines, or whatever the situation is, and each student gets to individually rate how they think those situations fit. It's either ideal, good, neutral, or bad. So individually, they all rate it. Then they get into a small group, and the only thing they get to keep is what each person in that small group agreed on. So if I say love marriage is ideal, and someone else says it's good or it's neutral, then that doesn't stay on our list. So then they come back with their small groups with the list of things that they all agreed on, and then as a class we go over it, and at the very end, the only thing we list up on the board is what every single person in the class rated the same. So in all, there's somewhere between 40 to 50 situations. And I think in Nepal, we ended up with 3 on the board that we all agreed on. Now, this is a group of people who are Christians, who love God, oftentimes are leaders in their community, are wanting to grow closer to God, but their experiences, their upbringing, their individuality has had them look at things in a different way. One of the things that I found very interesting was that prostitution didn't make that final list. That seems kind of hard to understand. But how do I argue that with a woman who has no way to make money and basically prostituting herself is the difference between her children living and dying because she can't afford food for them? So prostitution is something I do not, I don't think it's a good thing. But where do I then uphold my belief about that, yet don't act ungodly toward her? I have to understand where she is coming from so that I can love her. And maybe that's all I have to do is to be the love of Christ to her. So basically what I'm really trying to say here is I want to ensure that my attempt at being godly is not causing me to act ungodly to somebody else. Do you guys hear that? Our attempt to be godly, don't let that give us the right to act ungodly to someone else.
Amen.
As Christians, we hold some values that defy culture. Values that seem crazy. Things like turn the other cheek. If he wants your shirt, give him your coat, or vice versa, however it goes. Things like the Beatitudes. They don't make a lot of sense in the secular world. Sometimes in the Bible, it's hard to know just what something means. But one thing that I feel really confident about is that in the Bible, it tells me to love. It tells me to be compassionate. It tells me to have mercy. I don't need an expert to tell me how to do that. I do need an expert to understand certain things, and I am not one, let me tell you. Bill and Kathy are pretty good. Rachel Dewey's really good. And after, you know, almost 2 weeks in Africa, I've learned that Sherry Walker is really good. So if you guys ever have questions on biblical history, those are some people you can talk to. But I want to give you an example, because you might be saying, what do you mean the Bible's cut and dried? Well, in Exodus, it says, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Well, most of us don't even barbecue young goats, so I don't think that's a big deal for us. But is that scripture irrelevant then to us because that's not part of what we do? I would say not. How did this law fit in? Why was it used as an example? What we've got to remember is that it was written about 3,000 years ago in a different context at a time that it was a very agricultural community. It was written to the Israelites. And basically what archaeologists show is that boiling a goat in a mother's milk, they think, was actually a fertility rite of the Canaanites. So rather than just disregarding this, basically we can say it was forbidding them from taking part in syncretic religious rituals that combined the faith of Israel with the religion of the Canaanites. So boiling the goat might be irrelevant, but finding the balance between tolerance and acceptance as we walk out our faith is not irrelevant. How do we find that balance? And then as we find that balance, how do we do it in such a way that we're not acting ungodly? So over the past years, meeting some of the most godly people that make me look like such an imbecile, but seeing that they come from such a different place has taken what I thought was cut and dried and turned my world upside down. It's completely changed my perspective on so many things. And what I hope it means is that I'm learning to see people with the eyes of Christ. I believe that these opportunities are helping me to have an open heart and an open mind towards others, that it's the beginning of compassion, and hopefully then that's also the beginning of mercy in me. In fact, it's trying to understand what God has for me that has me up here today. As you know, we're going through the Beatitudes, so I'm going to read the scripture to you, and then we're going to keep going. Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Bill started us out on this sermon series saying that Jesus is like a new Moses. He has a new message to begin a new age. We live in a community of the now and the not yet. And God's ways are opposite of man's ways. And if we want to know God, we should look to Jesus. After that, Stephen came and he talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. Everything through Jesus is inverted and a lot of times sounds crazy. But the bottom line is when we truly realize how much we need Christ, then we're living in the kingdom and then we're blessed. Ruth came and talked about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there were three things a part of her sermon that really stood out to me. First thing was that people surround themselves with other people who bring joy and comfort. I want to be that person. I want to bring joy and comfort. That's who Jesus was. And I want to be the person that brings joy and comfort because I want you all to be my best friend. Second thing is, like Bill, she talked about the parallels between Jesus and Moses. But with Jesus, it was a huge shift because this time the people got to go up the mountain with him. And so thinking about that shift really said something to me. And then the third thing that she said that really stood out with me was, how do we take the pain that we've experienced and use it for God's glory and for God's good? And Ruth shared some of her own circumstances and how she's doing that. You know, we've all been through trials. We all go through hard times. And so instead of navel gazing and pitying, how can we use that for God's glory? Then Bill came back with his elephant example and told us about how the meek are not weak. I don't know about you guys, but that one's probably not my strongest attribute. But being meek is having an incredible amount of power and strength, yet being willing to submit that to God. And then last week, Kathy talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. So the Beatitudes are a string of blessings that rearrange our thinking. Because when Jesus is present and active in our lives, everything is different. She challenged us, what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? What are we chasing? Had to think about that a little bit. But righteousness, right relationship, whether it's with God or others, is bottom line what fills us. So today we're going into mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What does that mean? What does it look like? Where is mercy needed? It's interesting. It's the first beatitude that is really not a paradox. You know, it seems pretty cut and dried. Be merciful and you'll receive mercy. And it is and it isn't. Being merciful has two levels. A temporal level, that is giving alms, taking care of people, giving donations, spreading the wealth. But there's also a spiritual level to it, and it's understanding that we should be merciful because God has first been merciful towards us. You know, some of us, yeah, I'm a sinner or whatever, but do we really realize how much Christ gave to us? I don't deserve any of the things that I have. And if I really look at life that way, then hopefully I'm more able to look at other people that way too, and that comes out in a whole different level. It also has two parts. There's the tenderness of heart, which is the compassion aspect, But there's also an action involved. When you're merciful, you do good acts for others. The Good Samaritan is a great example of that. He didn't just go past the guy on the road and feel sad and feel compassion. He stopped. He took care of him. He bound his wounds, took him to an inn, and he paid for it. That's what being merciful is all about. Mercy is a characteristic of God that we see all over the Bible. In fact, in Exodus, it's the first word God used to describe himself. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounds in love. He is tenderhearted and cares for you and me. Jesus was described as a merciful and faithful priest. That's in Hebrews. But the thing about Christ is he taught mercy by example. Even when he was hung up on a cross dying after being tortured, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Are you willing to let Christ create a merciful person inside of you? Am I willing to let him create the merciful person inside of me? He's at work. All we have to do is cooperate and give ourselves to him. And that's how we become different from the inside out. But we have to think about it. Are we willing to teach mercy by example? When we see Christ's mercy, when we totally realize how merciful he's been to us, then we want to get closer to him. And it's just kind of a natural progression that we would show it. It's basically the point of creation. We're expected to demonstrate mercy to others because God demonstrates his love and his mercy through us. In Micah 6:8, it says, "The Lord has shown you what is good. He has told you what he requires of you, that you must act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly." So what does that look like? How does mercy look to me on a daily basis? Well, I'm going to give you kind of some examples that we can think about. How do I show mercy in relationship to material goods? Well, one of my hardest things is when I see people panhandling at the side of the road. There's a part of me, you know, you hear the, you read the stories about how some of them make $50,000, $60,000 a year, or you hear that they get the money and they go buy drugs. And I'm hesitant to hand out things. Well, what do I do? Well, there's options. Well, maybe you carry water with you. Maybe you bring things for our blessing bags that we want to put together so that we can hand them out. Maybe you carry gift cards. Maybe financially that's difficult. So maybe your way of showing mercy is actually having eye contact with them and giving them a smile rather than turning your head and pretending like you don't see them. How do we show mercy to people that don't have what we have? One of the things, is that everybody in this room, in the big picture of the world, is wealthy. When I was in Myanmar, just back in March, I had a conversation with a man, and he was talking about us rich Americans. And I said, you know, all Americans really aren't rich. I struggle. I have bills. I can't even pay for the dental work I need to have done, you know. And he looked at me, and he said, "Anna, do you have enough food for dinner? Do you know that your children will have meals every day this week?" And I realized, yeah, I do. And he said, that to me is being wealthy. It put things in perspective because when we had meals together and I would eat half my meal, he would eat his full meal and eat the rest of my meal. And I kind of laughed at it at the beginning. But then I thought later, I wonder if he's eating the rest of my meal so that he won't need so much tonight and more of his food can go towards his family. That's being wealthy, to know that my kids have as much food as they need for the week. So how do I show mercy to those struggling with their faith? Or maybe those who don't have the Christian faith? Sometimes Christians Not any of us in this room, I know that. But sometimes Christians can be really condemning. I had a conversation, I sat next to a Muslim man on my flight to Nepal a year ago. And I just felt like I wanted to get to know more. I asked him questions, we talked, we shared ideas about different things. You know, off and on between movies and sleeping, whatever, we talked the whole 9-hour flight. I think that one was 9 hour. When we were landing and we were about to leave, he said, you know, I really enjoyed my conversation with you. You're the first Christian that I've had this kind of a conversation with that hasn't told me I'm going to hell. That makes me so sad. I don't want to be that Christian that actually blocks somebody from having a relationship with God. So I didn't push him to become a Christian. I just tried to get to know him a little bit more and tried to be a good representation of Christ and tried to maybe be a little bit of a seed that Christians aren't how sometimes we're stereotyped. To be loving, kind, generous, merciful, and be interested in somebody else even though they believe very different from myself. We've also had some experiences in our family. I know, for those of you that know David, he's one of the most kind, generous, ethical, loving, incredible men in the world. And when we first got married, he really didn't go to church. And part of that had to do with his stepbrothers that were constantly telling him he was going to go to hell. I don't want to be that Christian, guys. I don't want to be that Christian that people think of, that pushes them away from Christ. So how, again, I'm going back to this, how do we stand up for what we believe and not act ungodly in the process? How can I show mercy to people who fail? In Peter it says, most of all, love one another deeply. Love erases many sins by forgiving them. Can you look the other way when somebody makes a mistake? Now, I'm not talking a crime. There are some things that we should never look away from. But a mistake. When was the last time you turned a blind eye? Maybe today's your chance. Oh, yeah, that was Anna. She gave the message. But or do we focus on the mistakes? I love the saying that loved people love people. My friend's son has it tattooed. It took me about 6 times of looking at it to figure it out. It also goes in that hurt people hurt people. But what we can remember is that we are loved people. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. He forgives us for anything. He redeems us. And if we don't do that in turn, if we don't show mercy in turn, we're not being a very good representation of Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, always think about what is true. Think about what is noble, right, and pure. Think about what is lovely and worthy of respect. If anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about these kind of things. We're quick to believe and pass on the worst about each other, and that gets to my final point. How do we show mercy in gossip? Gossip is one of those things that most of us do. I do. I don't think I do it intentionally, meaning to hurt somebody, but that happens. We as Christians might say, well, I don't swear and I don't steal. Yet we'll get around the water cooler and gossip. Do you know that gossiping is actually the worst kind of stealing? It's taking away the good name of somebody else. So how do we show mercy and stop that? Gossiping gets overlooked. But bottom line, if you're not willing to say to somebody's face what you're going to say behind their back, if I'm not willing to say to your face what I say behind your back, I shouldn't be saying it. I'm challenged with this. I'm not in any way, shape, or form an expert on any of this, let me tell you. But this is one that's really hit me a lot, because we do. We jump to the worst conclusion. Well, what about if we go into things thinking the best of somebody? What if we do all of those things that we just talked about, turn the blind eye? And I actually lied to you. I have one more. wouldn't we be living in a better place? So now, really, my last one is, how do we have mercy in, through our expectations? What happens when we have unreasonable expectations? Whether there are expectations for ourselves or for others. Now, I know I tend to have very high expectations for myself, and sometimes that overflows into others. But I need to be aware of when those expectations are unreasonable. We have somebody in our congregation who, when I would have trouble with a child, especially like my child, I'd take this kid to this person, or I'd go to this person, I'd say, Peggy, Wilbur, tell me what's good about this child, because right now I need to know those things. And she could just tell you everything that was good. And she saw them through these eyes of love and these eyes of grace and these eyes of compassion. And like I said, I would have to go, Peggy, please remind me about my own children. Tell me what's good about her. But that's who I want to be. I want to see people through the eyes of Christ, don't you? I want to be the person that everybody wants to be with. I want to be more like Jesus. And like I said, I'm no expert. I make a lot of mistakes. For those of you that know me, I tend to be a little passionate in times. I even may get kind of animated. Right, though? I have a lot of shortcomings, and I still fly off the handle at least once a year in public. So I haven't learned to control that, but what I am trying to do is I'm trying to go back and ask forgiveness for it, and I'm going to share a very embarrassing situation, but I'm going to share it. I was going through the drive-thru bank, and I was in a hurry. It was back when I was children's pastor. It was probably the week before VBS, but I didn't just have hernia surgery, so, you know, compassion, mercy. Mercy also means action. Remember that. And the teller couldn't do, wouldn't do, didn't do what I wanted her to do, and I thought she seemed a little sharp with it, and I was in a hurry. I had things to do and places to go and people to see, and I wanted her to do this, and I wasn't really nice. In fact, I wasn't very nice at all. It's a good thing I didn't have a fish on my car. But I'm about to leave the parking lot, and I thought, you know what? That was really awful. So I turn the car around. I'm like, okay, I'm going to really be late. I'm late anyway. I go parking, and I park the car, and I start walking in, and I see this teller, and her eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I come into the bank, and I get in line, and her eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, I think she's pushing that panic button. And I'm told another teller opens up, and they're like, you can, I'm waiting for her. And her eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I waited in line, and I went up to her, and I just apologized. I said, you know, I did not act appropriately, and I'm sorry, and I hope that you'll forgive me. And her whole demeanor, everything changed. So did I fail because I didn't act the way that I wanted to be, or did I actually learn something by going back through? Probably a little bit of both. God forgave me. She forgave me. I hope you guys will forgive me if I do that to you, and I'll try not to. But it's all about doing the best that we can to be as much like Christ as we can be. Remember, our Savior is a loving God. He's a merciful God, not just for a moment, but he's merciful and gracious for forever. His mercy never comes to an end. He taught mercy by example. Are we willing to submit to him and to show mercy by example ourselves? Am I open to seeing people the way that Christ saw them? Am I willing to be compassionate when I don't understand where somebody else is coming from? Am I willing to act in godly ways even when I disagree with somebody else? And can I truly, have I experienced God's mercy in my life and truly understand that to a point that I can give that out as well? Will you pray with me? Lord, you are a merciful God. You are a good God, and you're a loving God. Transform us. Teach us to be merciful and to grow in our compassion and actions toward and for others. Help us to be a more accurate reflection of Christ, to truly recognize and accept your gift of mercy so that we can extend it. Help us to live in that place of tension between the present and the not yet. And give us a humble heart that truly desires to live the kingdom of God here on earth. It's in your precious Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.